Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. So all of you were here last week, right? When we did which council?
Yes.
Yeah.
Nicaea.
Uh-huh. Yeah, Council Nicaea.
And the other one. And Constantinople. Okay, and we learned that in those first two councils, several heresies had to be confronted, but also there were other issues that the church as a whole was also trying to confront and determine. Okay? I'm not going to go through it. What I did do is I put together a document. I spent a long time on this, so you better read it. I put together a document using about three different references and consolidated for you, and I'll forward it to Mary, that has an extreme detail, if you're willing to read it, about what exactly happened in terms of the conversations that took place during the councils. What I'm giving you today and what I gave you last week is just a sampling, a highlight of what happened. There's no way we're going to go through all of them. Okay? So, years went by. What year was the Council of Constantinople? It's a good question, right? Anyone remember? The Council of Constantinople.
What?
Yeah.
381
AD. Thank you for taking notes. 381 AD. Okay. What year was the first council of Nicaea? 325. So you'll see that every few years, every 30, 40 years or so, there was a new heresy in the church. Now, the reason is, and I'll do just a quick review, is that because the church was still very young, only about 300-400 years old, there were lots of misunderstandings and misinterpretation of our Lord's message, okay, and the dogma of the church. So you will find that a lot of heresies in that first 200 years were really hitting the church hard. Anyone remember who the major person, heretic, in the first council of Nicaea was? Someone who hasn't said anything? This should be like drinking water. Yes.
Arius.
Arius. And who was Arius?
He was a bishop.
Who was Arius?
He was a bishop.
Was he a bishop? Everyone agrees with that?
No.
No.
Good. Yeah. Yeah.
Is he a priest?
Priest where?
From Libya.
From Libya, or that region called Libya. Okay, so you'll find that in the first 100, 200 years, actually until today, a lot of heresies that take place usually come from within the church. Okay? Usually come from within the church. Very rarely does someone who's a Hindu come in and say, I have a new idea about Christianity. You wouldn't listen, okay? But usually it was happening from priests, bishops. Until today, you still have heresies within the church that can come from priests and bishops. And this is why it's very important, and that's why even the document I put together for you references about three or four different sources. And the reason you need to have different sources is if you depend on one single person or one single message from a lay person or from even a clergy, you could go astray. Okay? So you need to open up, look, read many things, listen to the bishops, His Holiness, open up your venue a little bit. Okay? So that you don't get attached to a single person, even a single servant. Okay? So, Ephesus, this is just a picture I gave you. So this city today, which is in Turkey, there's also an Ephesus in Syria, by the way. This took place in Ephesus in Turkey, and today that city is pretty much in ruins, like all the other cities. And this is what remains of the church, or the place where they congregated to have the council. Okay? Ephesus here is on the tip of Turkey, I just so you can have a perspective, okay? So all these, so far, all the councils took place in what modern day country?
Turkey.
All three of them. Okay. So this was held in the year 431 AD. You notice again every 40 or so years, 40, 50 years, there's a new heresy. And this one is called by the Emperor Theodosius, the grandson of Theodosius the Great. Anyone remember anything about Theodosius the Great? Where did we hear about him? Don't look at your notes. Yes.
He also called Constantinople.
Yes. So Theodosius was the emperor of Rome who called the Second Council. So this was his grandson, Theodosius the Second. About 200 bishops attended, and the Coptic patriarch at that time, Kyrollos the First, okay, was in attendance. Okay. Now, I'm just highlighting the Coptic patriarch, but there were patriarchs from all over the known Christian world. So you would have a patriarch from Rome, from Constantinople, from every major city. Okay? Remember, a patriarch is a bishop, a senior bishop. Okay? Any questions so far? Okay. Why did they meet? First of all, just so you know, that whole Arian heresy, the one that was in the first council, Arius, that never actually went away. So even though they had a big discussion about it and they shut it down, the followers of Arius didn't just disappear. Okay, they kept coming back, and they kept coming back in different flavors. Okay, it's like today having, you know, Al-Qaeda versus ISIS, it's all the same thing with different names, different flavors, but it's the same issue. Okay. So you'll see a lot of that. So in this case, it was someone by the name of Nestorius, or Nestor in English, who came up with two new heresies. Now, the way these heresies come about wasn't just like someone decided to sit down and say, let me think of a new heresy today. It's Tuesday, and you know it's time for a new heresy. These heresies happen gradually. So what ends up happening, because at this time, where there are lots of books, no, a lot of it was based on tradition, memorization, okay, whether it was dogma or the Gospels even, to some extent. So people would misinterpret. Now, Nestor, anyone know who he was? He's also a bishop, okay? He's also a bishop, okay? You'll see a theme here. Two extremely important heresies that came out of this. The two natures of Christ, sound familiar? Who talked about the nature of Christ before?
Arius,
again. Kept coming back. Okay. The two natures of Christ, and I'm going to give you a little bit more detail on that, as well as the role of St. Mary as the Theotokos. What does the word Theotokos mean? Can you guys raise your hand for those four angels? Someone? Yeah.
Mother of
God. Okay, thank you. I'm just trying to bring some order. Thank you. Sometimes when there's chaos, okay? No, really, in general, our Lord Jesus Christ was very orderly. Even when he fed the thousands of people, he put them down in sections. Okay? Because when you have chaos, you have things like that starting to happen. Okay, so you need some order. The role of St. Mary, the Theotokos, he basically said she's not. Okay, so I'll explain that in a little more detail. So let's look at them in a little more detail. And again, I'm going to forward the Word document to Mary that has all the details of the conversations that happened. Now, just so you know, the events that led to this council, it wasn't like that just the Emperor of Rome decided, let's have a council. Okay? There were many smaller meetings that happened before the council. So what would happen is the different patriarchs and clergy would have meetings. They would try to write letters and have conversations and put down these heresies. And when all else fails, usually the emperor jumped in and said, okay, that's enough. now let's have a meeting and talk about this together. So he was bishop of Constantinople. Who else was a bishop of Constantinople? Yes. No, he wasn't bishop of Constantinople. Yeah.
Macedonius.
Which council was that? Yes, the Council of Constantinople. Good. It's all good, coming together. So he was the bishop of Constantinople. So he declared, and this again is a different flavor on the Arian heresy, but it's a little different, okay? That Christ was of two distinct nature, and one divine and one human, and the two were not always together. So let me explain that a little bit. So what he said is, yes, our Lord Jesus Christ had two natures, the divine and the human. One difference, they weren't always together. So he said, for example, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, it was the human Christ that was suffering. So that basically gives the impression that the divine nature of Christ left, was like standing by. And then he said when the miracles were happening, oh, that was the divine Christ and the human Christ was on the side. When our Lord Jesus Christ was in prayer before he was arrested, oh, that was the human Christ. So this, of course, what is the problem with that? Can anyone tell me? What's the problem? Yeah.
That no one can ever really know, like, which one was the divine and which one was the human.
True, but a little more. Yes.
It breaks the union. It's like having no unity between the Trinity.
It breaks the union of...
Of the Trinity.
Of, not the Trinity.
But the Father and the Son.
The Father and the Son. The Son, that he being God, right? But also, what was the whole point of having the divine and human natures together?
Because it means that Christ wasn't totally human and not totally divine, so he couldn't die innocently for us.
Right. He had to be one. Did someone else have? Yeah.
The crucifixion now has no value.
Has no
because
value.
Because now he became a human.
Right.
What is the outcome of it?
Right.
Crucifying a human.
Right.
No salvation.
It becomes like any other prophet. Any other prophet like Moses who died, like Isaiah who died, any of the prophets. Okay? The whole idea that dogma, very important. Now, the problem is with these kind of heresies is I can guarantee you, we're not supposed to bet here, okay? But if someone did, guaranteed, you took 200 people from the church, I've actually done this test, and asked them, so did Christ, like, the two natures, did they ever, like, separate? Was, like, the human side suffering and... Yeah, I actually got that. 40 to 50% percentage of people that believe this. In the Coptic church. I'm not going to say it was a Protestant church or anything else. Which tells you that these kind of heresies can easily, like, get easily ingrained in the church. Okay? So just to give you an idea. Any questions here so far? So, he also declared the second heresy. Again, the more details in the document that you'll see. Okay, he declared that St. Mary cannot be called the Mother of God. And let me give you a little bit of explanation on that. So basically what he said is St. Mary, yes, she did. She was pregnant with our Lord and she did bear him. However, he said that was the human Christ. Okay? So, she delivered the human Christ and then the Spirit of God dwelled in him. What is the problem with that? It's kind of tied in with the first heresy. Yeah?
It means that he wasn't born God.
He wasn't born God. He wasn't... So, the Mother of God... Now, there is a verse, okay, in St. John, okay? A verse that says the Word was born. Was what? Flesh, right? So we can pull out a lot of verses, okay? And by the way, when they got to the council, it wasn't like just someone that said, I said so, this is wrong, and that's the end of it. There were verses, there were conversations, there were letters. These councils didn't happen in a week. These took weeks and months, okay, of conversations and discussions and biblical references, okay? So he said that St. Mary only bore the human Christ in the Spirit of God that dwelled in him. And this is very, very much tied to the first heresy. So what is this telling us? That our Lord Jesus Christ, the two natures, are not one. Okay? There are two. There's a separation. Okay? This is very important because our Lord Jesus Christ had to be born from a woman. Why is that? We said this last week. Someone who hasn't said anything. Again, this should be like drinking water or breathing air. You should know this.
Someone from the earth.
Yeah, someone who hasn't said anything. Because if you don't understand this part, I can come up with a new heresy next week and you guys will all follow me. Okay? That's how it happens. What's up?
Can you read the question again?
What is the issue? Why did our Lord Jesus Christ, God, the divine and the human nature together, why did he have to be born from a woman? A mortal woman. Was St. Mary divine?
No.
It's another thing, by the way, where people told me, yes, she was born without sin. Which, by the way, is a Roman Catholic dogma. But there are people within our church that believe that St. Mary is like equal to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Yeah?
St. Mary had to replace Eve.
Where does that reference back to? Chapter 3 and
her seed shall bruise her.
Yeah, what chapter 3 in which book?
Genesis.
Chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, right? Where God tells the serpent that the Eve's seed, okay, would bruise his head and he would bruise his heel, okay? So this was already a prophecy going all the way back in chapter 3 in the first book in the Bible. Okay, so it's nothing new. And that's why it's important to know scripture, to understand it. Any questions? Do you remember what happened in the first council? How did they resolve? What document was written to resolve the issue?
The creed.
Yes.
The first
creed. The creed. Right. The creed. Was it the entire creed written in the
first
Nicaea?
The first part.
When was the second part written?
Constantinople.
There were different sections. Okay? It was compiled throughout the three councils. Okay? And why was it written the way it was written? It was the answer to declare our faith. It's like having the Declaration of Independence of the United States. It's a declaration of our rights. This is a declaration. That's why it's important in every church liturgy. We declare that creed, okay? Because this is what we believe, okay? This is what we believe, and we have to always repeat it. So here, Pope Krolos wrote several books. I'm not going to read all that. But he wrote several books after the council to redefine, okay, our beliefs. He wrote many books. Now, when we say books, they're really more like pamphlets, okay? But he wrote a lot of things. Now, unfortunately, a lot of this stuff is hard to get and find. But tradition tells us that he wrote many, many books and letters. Is there a mouse under there? And letters and things like that to redefine, okay, that belief. And he used that one example, which is very interesting, about the heat. If you heated a pot, okay, the heat and the pot cannot be separated, but they serve two different functions, but they're one. Okay, you can read it later. So on the role of St. Mary, again, he says, if our Savior Jesus Christ is God, it follows that his mother is the mother who bore him forever. You got to read it more than once. But basically, he get again references St. John the Evangelist, and the Word was made flesh. Who's the Word?
Christ.
And who is Christ?
God.
God. Okay. So it tells us in the Gospels that the Word was made flesh. Okay. So it's referenced in the Gospels. This is not a new thing. That's why it's always very important to go back to Scripture. Because all the answers are actually there. Okay? But we have to understand them and we have to know where they are. Okay? So always go back to Scripture. Any questions? Yes.
Was this Nestorius the same guy who said that St. Mary was just like the eggshell that she bore the Savior? And
he used many, yes, examples like that. Yes, references like that. So he basically, which by the way, even the Protestant church, certain Protestant churches, say that St. Mary's role was just to deliver the Lord, and that was it. She was just a vehicle.
There's like another word, right?
It's yeah. It was a vehicle. Okay.
No, and like not Theotokos, it's like Christotokos, it's something else.
Yes,
like
Christokos.
Yeah. Christokos.
Yeah.
Okay. But that's not our word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so yeah. Okay. Any questions?
I should have two questions.
Yes.
So how you answer the question about when God was when the Lord was praying to God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a question. And the second question was then, would you say that St. Mary is the mother of the Father? So
yeah.
These questions are always here.
Mm-hmm.
Nice
she is called the mother of God, right? And the reason she's called the mother of God is when our Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was born divine and human. That's our belief. Okay, it's not like she bore a human baby and then God came and, you know, dwelled in him. So he was born both divine and human from the beginning. Okay, and that's why she's called the mother of God, number one. The other, what was your other question?
Well, would you answer that the Lord was praying to the Father?
So even when he was on the cross, right?
Yeah.
He yelled out to the Father, right? But does that mean the human part separated from his divine?
No.
So he did have the human and divine natures as one. But the human nature obviously felt pain. Okay? But the difference between that and this is that he's saying the divine part left. So when Christ was on the cross, the divine part left, and the human Christ was suffering. And the problem with that is then God didn't give us cleanse or give us that salvation. He didn't die for us. It was a human man that died for us. It's very complicated, but it's part of our dogma, our beliefs. Yeah. But it's a very good question because people do ask that question. But the point is
the kids.
They do. But the point is that the two didn't separate. So yes, the human side. I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ ate. He drank. Right. He probably laughed. I'm sure he laughed, maybe he even cried. But it doesn't mean his divine nature left. They were always together, never separated. Yeah.
Just to add something from what you said, main idea of Christ's incarnation is to correct the human image in God the Father eyes. When Adam and Eve sinned, we got separated from the Lord. The sin causes a separation. So we got exiled out from God's bosom, because paradise means I live with God. Then the Lord took a flesh to correct the human nature image again, to the beginning or the same first image and likeness of the first creation. So when he gets baptized, it means the human creation pleases God's heart again. The humanity pleases God's the Father heart again, who got broken when Adam and Eve sinned. When the Lord prayed, he reconnect the broken bridge, that happened between the humanity and God the Father. Anything the Lord did when he had the flesh is to correct the image again in God's eyes, in the Father's eyes. So I can be again feeling, return back to my first image and my first likeness when the Lord created the human being. So that creates again the bondage between me and the Lord as it was supposed to be. Everything he does, if you look at it through this way, you will understand and you will not fall in questioning many things. God restoring the image.
Remember,
and like that, God the Father is happy with the human again. Sorry, you were ready.
Yeah.
Are you more confused now? Or? I mean, this is not an easy, it's not an easy topic, but it's the core of our belief. So,
I think a lot of people have the misconception about his divinity and his humanity, because also after the resurrection, his nature changed. So sometimes I get asked how, what happened. Like,
well,
people think his divinity was regained, but it never separated for a single moment.
Right. So if it's fine, I'm
not
going to
lie. Yeah,
right.
But like, how do you answer the question like that? What happened after the
resurrection? Because what happened in the resurrection? I mean, I don't want to get into, because this is like a topic that we need to
we
have.
We talked about resurrection in the dogma.
Here?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
2.5 months ago.
Okay.
But what
2.5 months is a long time.
I'm sorry.
People forget.
You know, I don't cross the humans.
No, I understand what his nature changed.
When, once. Yes.
Can we safely say this? His nature changed?
Yeah, I don't think so.
Because in the gospel, when you read it, it says like, "Don't cling to me." I don't remember the words, but
because I'm
because
not
I
yet.
She didn't recognize him too. She wasn't able. Mary Magdalene, she couldn't recognize him.
It's a glorified body. It is not his nature changed.
Right.
It's a glorified body, and even St. Paul says in his epistle, we will know later on that we will have a glorified body. We will not know how will I look or how is my body will look like, but you will recognize them because from the saints' stories, when they pass away and depart from the human body, they still recognize each other.
Right.
They still knowing each other, but in a different way.
Yeah, and actually, but first let's, yeah.
So, did God the Father, they did not separate him. So, did God the Father, like God the Father went to Hades and got the people, but he was also dead in the tomb for 3 days. So, they didn't separate them, but one of them was getting the.
Time out. This needs actually a very focused, because I don't want to confuse you right now. But his nature never, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, remember, the Trinity, okay? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son, the Word, his nature did not change, okay? Now, the document that I have in here goes into that detail with references. Actually, you should read it. Now, the more I'm thinking about it, read it, because they go into that detail of how they prove that the heresy was wrong. I'll send it to you guys. But read it carefully. It's not that long. It's only like 12 pages. But it's actually a good thing to read during this week, because think about it. As we're celebrating the resurrection, if we don't understand these core things, we're just coming and spending hours in church for no reason. What's the whole point of Good Friday? You're celebrating a human that died? Or you're celebrating... You know what I mean? So you read that pamphlet. I'll send it to you today. 12 pages.
All 12?
Huh? You gotta read all 12. You can't skip.
No, so you wrote all 12?
I didn't write them. I compiled them from references. Okay, I don't write dogma.
Okay.
That would be another heresy.
you just copy and paste it all and like one document.
It's not copy and paste. Okay, when you do research, it's since you asked the question. When you do research on something, you don't just cut and paste. That's called plagiarism. So what you do is, guys, come on. What you need to do, like I said in the beginning, you have to read, you can't just read one book and say, I know everything. Unless you're reading the holy book, the Bible. But you need to read several things. What I did is I did the reading for you, and I collected the ideas together that fit together. Okay, so you could get one story, okay, about everything that happened. But it's not cut and paste, because if you just cut and paste, it won't make sense. It'll be out of context. Okay, so you read it and you tell me. Okay? Okay. So, someone asked me last week, what happened to the introduction to the creed? Well, this is what happened in the introduction to the creed. It was written in the third after, actually, the third council. And why do you think this was written, considering what the heresies were? Yes?
To confirm, that Mary was the...
Saint Mary.
Yeah. Saint Mary was the Mother of God.
Exactly. It's a confirmation, again, a declaration of Saint Mary's role. So if you notice how the creed was written, with every heresy, another portion is written to declare whatever came out of that heresy. Okay? The answer to the heresy. Okay? So the creed was written in different... By the way, this introduction is not recited in every sect of Christianity. Okay? It is in the Coptic Orthodox Church, though. Okay? The creed is used in almost just about every Christian sect. Protestant, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox. However, the introduction to the creed, you won't find in every one of those. But it is definitely in the Coptic Orthodox creed. Okay? Any questions? Last question about the Council of Ephesus. So, the Council of Chalcedon, I'm going to go in a little bit of detail, but just so you know, we don't recognize this council. Okay? There were three councils. Now, how many councils did I say the Roman Catholic Church has had after the Council of Ephesus? Remember I mentioned that last week?
17.
21.
Yeah, they had 21 councils altogether. The last one was in the 1960s. Okay? So after the Council of Ephesus, they had another 19, right, councils, including the Council of Chalcedon, is recognized by the Roman Catholic Church. We don't recognize it, and we're going to find out why. Now, where's Chalcedon? It's right across from Byzantine, which is modern-day Istanbul, okay, in Turkey. So again, another council in Turkey. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that. This is just a picture depicting the accusation of the Coptic Patriarch. Okay? Just distraction. Okay? An accusation of the Coptic Patriarch. And why did that happen? So the Council of Chalcedon, 451 AD, and it was called by the Emperor Marcianus to heal the division of the churches. Okay, so what was happening was, the church, after the Third Council, went into a time of great controversy. The church was almost going to split at that point. Of course, it was destined to split anyway. But there were lots of... So even though the heresy of Nestor was answered, the heresy of Arius was answered, Macedonius, but there was still a split. There were people that still followed Nestor. Remember, at that time, too, it's not like it was easy to communicate across the world. By the time the message came out from Ephesus in Turkey and went to Rome, it could take years. Okay? So the message wasn't getting there, and the church was in danger of splitting. So the Council of Chalcedon in 451, just to give you a little bit of a history of what was happening. So what was happening was, before this, is the bishop of Rome, of the city of Rome, Leo the First, okay, had an issue with the patriarch, the Coptic patriarch, Dioscorus, because he felt that Rome, okay, being the first city of the Roman Empire, the greatest city that ever existed, should be the main seat of Christianity. Okay? But where was the main seat of Christianity? The patriarch was in Alexandria. Okay? So Leo was already starting a controversy behind the scenes. Okay? You can read about it. Again, it's in my document. Now, if you just Google the Council of Chalcedon, and this is the danger, if you Google the Council of Chalcedon, you'll get three different stories on the council. You'll get the Eastern Orthodox view, you'll get the Oriental Orthodox view, which is part of the Coptic Orthodox Church, you'll get the Roman Catholic view. You'll get three different stories of what happened in this council. Okay, so you got to be careful when you Google, and that's why you got to read several references. Okay, so it was called by the emperor, and it was about the heresy of monophysitism. Okay, and what that heresy was, again, it goes back to the nature of Christ. There was also this controversy. I mean, we're still asking it, right? People ask the question. The nature of Christ here said it was one nature. Okay? That Christ was of one nature. Okay? What's the problem with that?
He's
two natures in one, because what Mary said, why he needed to be both human and divine. We'll get into that. So there was this new heresy floating around. Again, it's another flavor of the original Arius heresy. Okay, and the Coptic patriarch Dioscorus, who was a little bit controversial, he was controversial because one of the things that he did was he told the emperor of Rome. Now remember, the Roman emperor, who's the first Roman emperor that brought Christianity to the empire?
Constantine.
He made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. That's a huge milestone. Okay? But because he did that, it was felt like that the emperor of Rome was the protector of the church. Okay? It's important to understand this. It was felt that the Roman emperor was the protector of the church, and it was his duty to do everything in his power to protect the church. Pope Dioscorus came out and said the Roman emperor should have nothing to do with any church affair. Stay out of it. Well, politically, that wasn't a wise move. Okay? So Leo took that opportunity, Bishop Leo of Rome, and whispered in the emperor's ear, this guy is trouble, Dioscorus. And from there, kind of, this was happening years before we got to this council. Okay? So I talked about some of this. So what happened was the council was called. Dioscorus goes, he takes about 100 clergy and bishops with him. They go to the council, they travel there, and as soon as they walk in, they're accused. Okay? They're accused of being heretics, of monophysites, being monophysites. Now, some of this was political, and some of it was a misinterpretation of the languages. Okay? The Coptic Orthodox Church today, by the way, is in talks with the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Churches on fixing that communication misinterpretation. Okay? Because it was really a miscommunication, but it was also very heavily political. So when they walked in, they were accused and they were asked to leave. They were asked to go and leave, and actually Dioscorus was exiled by the emperor. He was told, you're exiled. Okay. Now that's a huge thing. Is it the first time a patriarch is exiled? Coptic Orthodox? It's not the first, probably will never be the last. Okay? In fact, that happened in my lifetime, maybe not in yours, where Pope Shenouda III was exiled to a monastery for quite a while, actually. Okay? So it's still happening today. So he's exiled by the emperor. They're asked to leave. The Coptic Church becomes part of the Oriental Orthodox Churches. And this is important because the Eastern Orthodox Church, I've heard people explain to people, others, of what the Coptic Orthodox Church is, and they tell, oh yeah, we're like the Greek Orthodox. We're not like the Greek Orthodox. And we're not Eastern Orthodox, and we're not American Orthodox. There's an American Orthodox Church, by the way, actually called the American Orthodox Church. There's the Eastern Orthodox Church, which is composed of the Greek Orthodox Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, okay, and various other Orthodox churches. Okay, the Church of Antioch. The Coptic Orthodox Church is part of the Oriental Orthodox Churches, which is the Coptic or Egyptian, Armenian, Ethiopian, Eritrean, Syrian, and Indian. Okay? So any one of those, so Dalel, my wife, was in India a few weeks ago, and she saw one of the Coptic, the Indian Orthodox churches, and it is extremely, you can actually get communion there.
Yeah, we did.
Okay? So that's part of the Oriental Orthodox Church. The emperor, and this is where now the church, the Coptic Orthodox Church, and some of you heard my history of the church, so we touched on this a little bit. We're kind of doing it, going backwards a little bit. This is where the differences now between the churches really widen after the Council of Chalcedon. Widen to the point where you almost didn't recognize the two churches. Okay? What ends up happening is that emperor, when he exiled Dioscorus, he appoints his own Coptic bishop. Is it the first time that happens?
No.
No, it happened in the, was it in the 1970s? Right? So it can happen. Okay? So he appoints his own patriarch, and for many years, some of you who have read, I actually have the books, I keep forgetting to bring them. They're out of print, but they talk in great detail about all the patriarchs of the Coptic Orthodox Church. And one of the things you'll see in the first 200 to 300 years, at many times there were two Coptic patriarchs, or popes, okay? Two Coptic patriarchs at the same time. One which continued to be the one appointed by the Roman emperor, okay? Which was called the Chalcedonian Patriarch and the non-Chalcedonian. The non-Chalcedonian Patriarch was the one that was appointed locally by the local church. So, if anyone were to talk about our current pope, they would say he's non-Chalcedonian. Okay? But for many years, for a couple of hundred years, there were two patriarchs. And this was causing all sorts of problems. As a matter of fact, the emperor of Rome was executing people that were followers of the non-Chalcedonian patriarch. Okay? So it wasn't enough that the Coptic Orthodox Christians were persecuted by the Romans and by the Turks later and the Persians and the Muslims. And no, they were even persecuted by other Christians. Okay? They considered them heretics and had to be eliminated. Okay? So for many years, you had both of those patriarchs. Now, what ends up happening is that for about 1,000 years, until the Crusades in the 1200s, 1300s, until the Crusades, the Coptic Orthodox Church becomes completely isolated. In fact, they don't know what's going on in other churches. And other churches forget about their existence. They forget they exist. And this is why when the Muslims invaded, they just walked right in. There was no one to stop them. No one to stop them. It wasn't until the Crusades, and at some point we should talk about the Crusades because that's misinterpreted all over the place, including by Coptic writers, by the way. The Crusaders were the emperor Richard the Lionhearted, remember that there were Christians in Egypt. And he sent crusaders there to save them. Of course, it failed miserably, but we can talk about that another time. It didn't fail necessarily because the crusaders screwed up. Okay? It was a two-sided thing. But the church really wasn't recognized. It completely got isolated. There are pros and cons to that. The pro is that the church was able to keep its traditions. There was no influence from the outside. The negative part is that we lose track then, or we lost track of, because we lost track of what was happening in the other Christian sects, the Roman Catholicism, you know, was happening and growing. Luther came in and was growing, and all of that were isolated. So when they came in later, okay, the Protestants and the Catholics to Egypt, many Coptic Christians converted to Protestantism or Catholicism because they didn't know the difference. And that was the negative part about being isolated. Okay? But it's another conversation. Any questions?
What's that picture?
So that's a picture.
That's really
yeah, no.